Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to look down at verse 24, in case you're wondering, as it's on the front of your bulletin as well. Matthew 23 and verse 24, which reads, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And the title of my sermon today is Gnat Straining Camel Swallowers. Gnat Straining Camel Swallowers. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, there are just so many great just instructions you give us on how we should be living, how we should be behaving, how we shouldn't be behaving. Lord, please just help me to just preach this message clearly now and boldly, Lord, to everyone. Fill me with your spirit, please. Lord, help everyone here to just have attentive ears, to want to hear what your word's got to say. If that convicts them of something, please help them to want to then, change for the better, Lord, and just help this to be taken in the right spirit as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. So what does it mean to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel? Well, a gnat is a very small flying bug, such as a mosquito, like I said earlier. So the straining at one, and by the way, it's not straining out a gnat like all these modern perversions like a change it to claim it was a misprint. No, it's straining at a gnat here. It gives the image of an overreaction. Okay, this sort of overreaction, having great difficulty swallowing a gnat, whilst at the same time swallowing a huge camel. And it is very easy to swallow a gnat. I don't know, any of you, I remember if you ever do any sport down by riverside, things like you ever go running or cycling or something like that, sometimes you can just go through this big cloud of them, can't you? And suddenly, hacking it up. It's disgusting, really, isn't it? It's horrible. But it's very easy to swallow these sorts of things. Yet there are some that would strain, act like this is so difficult to do. However, on the other hand, the image is that they will just easily swallow a camel. It sounds very strange, doesn't it? But he's basically using the analogy to expose the uneven standards, the hypocrisy of these scribes and Pharisees here. Okay, they put all this emphasis on the little things whilst ignoring or partaking in much bigger sins, yeah? And I was thinking about this verse and how there's often a correlation between the two. So those that strain at gnats often swallow camels, and those that are swallowing camels often end up straining at gnats. And it was something that I've been thinking about a little while, something I've wanted to preach, because being a gnat straining camel swallower isn't a good thing. Okay, it's not the sort of thing you want to be in life. And sadly, they are everywhere in the world. Okay, these people are everywhere. We will come across them in the world. They're everywhere. He offended someone whilst in the process of partaking some vile sin. It's just so offensive, yet they're doing all sorts of wickedness. You get these sorts of people everywhere. They're constantly trying to, pick on your gnat while swallowing their own sort of camel. For example, the media outlet. So-and-so doesn't agree with the new liberal view on this, yet they're in the process of slandering that person, false accusations, false witness, all this sort of stuff we just see everywhere. Yeah, okay, so this isn't anything new. This is something that's all around us, we see everywhere. However, there are three types of gnat straining camel swallowers that we deal with in the Christian life that we're going to look at today. Okay, so like I say, it's across the board. Everyone has, everyone probably has done this at some point, and we're surrounded by these people everywhere. However, there are three in the Christian life that I want to look at today. And number one is the false prophet. That's what we're looking at here, false prophets. Let's talk about the false prophet who likes to strain at gnats and swallow camels. Now, what is a false prophet, in case you're wondering? Basically, they're fake holy men and women, okay? Pretending to teach and preach the truths of God. And there are many varieties of false prophet, many flavours, from just the obvious false religion. They are false prophets because they are claiming to be messengers of God, aren't they? The imam is a false prophet. The rabbi is a false prophet. The Buddhist monk, however friendly people try and think they are, is a false prophet, okay? All these people are false prophets of their own type. For us, they're not very subtle false prophets. They're pretty obvious false prophets because they deny the word of God. However, they are false prophets, okay? But then you also have the false teachers of the true religion. who are false prophets as well. So just because someone claims to believe the Bible doesn't mean, oh, well, automatically they must be okay. And some of these get particularly subtle, don't they? But there are the obvious ones. The obvious ones like the Catholic priest. Well, it's kind of on, I think they claim that, well, you know, what the Pope says trumps everything else, but they're all false prophets, okay? They claim to have some belief in some parts of the Bible, the bits they like, and they discard the bits they don't. They're false prophets. And that's the same, obviously, with the Anglican, whatever, here it's the Church of England priest, with all these different types, the Pentecostal pastor, in inverted commas, they're all false prophets. And that even goes to the so-called pastor of a Baptist church. And sadly, in this nation, like we talked about with the Baptist Union churches, the vast majority are false prophets as well. Okay, so we've got these sort of false prophets everywhere. Even there's another flavour of false prophet that we've talked about, obviously, at length here, and we'll continue to talk about, is a church infiltrator type false prophet, of which we had a lot here. And again, they are just another flavour of false prophet. Oh, what falsehoods are they preaching? Well, look. Eventually, they either will, or at the least, their mode of operandum is just to destroy churches, rip churches apart. Either way, they're of a type of false prophet. Now, as well as being the scummiest people around, they're also gnat-straining camel swallowers. Okay, so all these people, in one way or another, are usually some form of gnat-straining camel swallower. And the scribes and Pharisees here are just a great example of that. So Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Where you are in Matthew 23 verse 1 says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So these are the religious leaders here. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So sadly, there are many people like this out there, aren't there? They say one thing, they preach loudly one thing, but they're doing something completely the opposite. Verse 4 says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And think of all these different flavour of work salvationist teachers out there. I mean, they're everywhere, aren't they? They have their own so-called list of sins that they consider you have to stop, you have to avoid, things you have to do to get to heaven. They're all hypocrites. They lay these heavy burden. I mean, how many of the priests and vicars are keeping the commandments that they claim you need to keep to get to heaven? How many of them are keeping those? None of them are keeping it. I mean, most of them have completely ignored Leviticus 20:13. Because the vast majority of them are some form of deranged perverts, aren't they? Most of them have completely swerved that. Yet they preach, well, you've got to follow the commandments. It's a nonsense. And they don't even attempt to move these burdens with one of their fingers. How many of the you can lose your salvation type of people are living sin-free? How many of them are living sin-free? None of them are living sin-free. Yet they're preaching to people that you can lose your salvation if you partake in whatever sins it is, if you carry on sinning it, and they have their own kind of list. It's all nonsense. It's all hypocritical type nonsense. How many of the repent of your sins teachers repent of all their sins? None of them. And all of us have probably seen. He said, they're standing there, you've got to repent. He said, you haven't repented of your sins, you're lying for starters. And let alone, you know, all the many other sins that they clearly partake in that a lot of the time are just openly oozing out of them while they're telling you, well, you've got to repent of your sins. It's madness, isn't it? "But all their works," it says in verse 5, "they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." So phylacteries were basically pouches with scripture on them. So it's basically just all for show, okay? So they had these sort of, some of them apparently would even wear them up here on their face, have them on their arms, apparently. These were kind of just open scripture. They carry around a few different verses on them. And it makes you think of kind of the false prophet who walks around with his Bible, who likes to walk around, show his Bible, who'll get up behind the pulpit with his Bible and then preach something completely opposite to what the Bible says. It's all for show, yeah? It's all to look a certain way. You do sometimes get those types who maybe get tempted by it. They'll come into a church and look like they're just deep studying their Bible and everything else. And it's all for show. Yeah, it's all for show. So this is this sort of thing. It says here, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So whenever I think of enlarging the borders of your garments, it always makes me think of Friday when you're driving anywhere near a mosque. And all you see is all these guys with dresses on. All these guys walking around with a little pyjama outfit underneath and a long flowing dress, and usually some sort of stupid hat as well. It's ridiculous. And all they're really doing is trying to enlarge the borders of their garments to go, look how holy I am. And I always get so tempted. I don't do it, but I'm always so tempted. Just wind down the window going, why are you wearing a dress, mate? You look like a weirdo. But I don't, yeah? But it's tempting, isn't it? Just, what are you doing? You're cross-dressing. You don't look holy. Yet they think they do, don't they? They're enlarging the borders of their garments, walking down with their dress down the road. Maddening, isn't it? Even though Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. It's pretty obvious that, isn't it? I mean, you walk down the road wearing a dress, you don't look holy, you look like some sort of cross-dressing pervert. However, you know, holy you claim to be, however many funny hats you wear and everything else. And it's the same with the priests, the vicars. Yeah, it's exactly the same, isn't it? All these priests and vicars with long flowing dresses, the little white tag on, what's that about? Why do they have to wear a white tag on their collar? Again, it's all just to be seen of men. It's all to be seen of men. It's all to look holy, to look ultra spiritual and everything else. It's all to be seen. It says all their works they do to be seen of men. And if you think about that, I mean, that's a pretty big camel they're already swallowing there, isn't it? I mean, God said it's an abomination. So these men walking down the road, because often we talk about this with women, don't we? Because there's been a big push for women to dress like men. So you get a lot of women dressing like men, and we talk about this a lot when we're preaching. However, all these so-called holy men are just the complete extreme the other way. They're dressing like women, they're in dresses. However, they think they're looking holy. They're trying to look holy. They're trying to enlarge the borders of their garments, and they just basically look like cross-dressers. And the Bible says that's an abomination. So they're swallowing the camel of dressing like a woman, the abomination. And then you can just imagine how many gnats. In fact, we've probably seen it. How many gnats will these guys strain at, though? So they're cross-dressing down to the local church, cross-dressing to the local mosque. How many of these Muslims will strain at so-called modesty? They'll strain at so-called modesty, yet walking down the road in a dress. They'll strain at modesty while they're dressing their women like men. Oh, well, as long as they've got their arms covered. Oh, well, as long as they've got their heads covered, well, they're dressed like men in trouser suits and stuff. I mean, it's ridiculous. And again, they're straining at gnats, and it's perceived gnats a lot of the time as well, and swallowing camels. And swallowing the camels of cross-dressing, swallowing the camels of all the many other things they do as well. How many of these, for example, these dress-wearing pervert priests, and again, we're talking about false prophets here, how many of them, can you imagine how they would react if you swore around them? If you said a swear word? And look, we don't want to go out and offend people, but how many of these people will put swearing up here, but cross-dressing down here? And cross-dressing is a camel. I mean, that's an abomination. Swearing isn't. Yet that's what we're. That's what false religion tells you, doesn't it? Because those sort of things, that's the outside stuff. That's the outward appearance, isn't it? What comes out of your mouth, say a swear word, you must be saved. Is this person even saved? I once had a pastor say that to me. Wonder if this person even saved. You should hear what comes out of their mouth. Really? Well, they believe in grace through faith, but because they swore. But again, it's a gnat, isn't it? They're straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. Verse 6 says, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. So again, you've got these Catholic priests and Anglican vicars, known as Father this, Father, O'Callaghan or something. I'm trying to think of a classic Catholic priest name in this country, or with the Anglican priest, Father Whoopsie or whatever it is. And you got their Father this and Father that. Direct contradiction to this verse. They're swallowing that camel. In fact, they're encouraging it. They almost introduce themselves as Father this and Father that. The amount of gnats that they're going to be straining at, though, on the flip side. And I mean, you could probably imagine hundreds of them, right? Verse 10 says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And that's a big one, isn't it? That's a big one. All of these false prophets have their differing lists of gnats that they strain at while swallowing the camel of damnable heresies. Okay, and that's a big one, isn't it? They just swallow that while they're straining at this, straining at that. And there's the obvious, you know, just a holy living gnats type thing that all of these guys, the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Muslim, the Jew, the Catholic, all the false versions of Christianity, they'll be constantly straining at while just swallowing work salvation. Open work salvation. I mean, most of these guys are just open, clear as day about it. You've got to work your way to heaven. The Bible clearly doesn't say that. However, that's what they're teaching, that's what they're preaching, that's what they're believing, yet they're getting so upset about these little sins here, and it's madness, isn't it? They're all following some sort of false god and some sort of false way to heaven. But you get it with the so-called Baptist pastor, like I said too. So the sort of "how dare you assume I'm not saved" type. Many will have knocked on doors. There's a lot of Baptist pastors in this nation. Yeah, many people here have come across so-called Baptist and so-called other so-called Bible-believing type, you know, pastors, a Pentecostal pastor. They will knock on the door. They'll claim they're a pastor. How dare you assume I'm not saved because you're even just trying to preach the gospel to me. Sometimes they get angry if you even just ask them, question them about their salvation, just to see what they actually believe. And so offended by that, in your mind you're like, but you just said you could lose your salvation. You just said that you can lose your salvation, yet you think I'm rude because I'm asking you what it is that you believe or showing you that you're wrong. The "you shout too much from the pulpit" types. You heard those ones before, yeah? We had, in fact, I need to speak to someone about this afterwards, because we had a guy come on our channel. I preached a sermon on Calvinism, and that obviously wound up a lot of people, because there's a lot of Calvinists around, yeah? They get very upset about this, and they always think they're so intellectual, don't they, and so well-read and learned, and how dare this guy dare to criticise the five, you know, the doctrines of grace and everything else, yeah? So I preached this sermon, and I mean, it got a lot of views, yeah? It got a lot of comments, okay? And I think a lot of the views were just people trying to come on to just comment, because they just wanted to have a row. And then we had this guy that I baptised in Poland, yeah, come on to, and straight before I even baptized him, I remember saying to Brother John, like, this guy's going to be a problem. Yeah, straight, he was balking at, when I was preaching, he was balking at me preaching about long hair. He had, like, it was very questionable, you know, this little long, kind of pretty little bit at the back. Yeah, he was straight away came up to me. So basically, I know, look, I've got all these people that come and meet me around my house. Can I just be a church? No, you can't just be a church. So he's like, well, I was thinking about running for mayor. What do you think? Yeah, probably. So I'm not trying to say, man, I was just so tuned in. It was like anyone who spoke to this guy was just like, what on earth? Yeah, anyway. So this guy came on our channel, and the first thing he said about that sermon was, why do you have to shout so much? So couldn't you say this without shouting? So I think Brother John Cornell, you know, he likes a little online, put down the false prophet types and everything else. So he kind of came on and kind of put him right on a few things. And the guy then was, you know, trying to come across as so learned, and he's so, you know, he's just, why, you know, he started asking just these bizarre questions. It didn't even mean anything. Trying to sound very intelligent and everything else. But point being that he's straining at the gnat, and it's a perceived gnat, because it's not even a gnat, of someone shouting from behind a pulpit, yeah, even though, you know, clearly the prophets in the Bible told to cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. However, he's coming on and trying to criticise and, you know, basically cast shades of doubt on that preaching whilst trying to make himself some self-ordained sort of teacher and basically pastor, wanting to be a self-ordained church, self-ordained pastor. Ridiculous, isn't it? Straining at gnats, swallowing camels. And in fact, it's not even a gnat, but it, you know, some people imagine gnats, okay? So, now, these guys, like I say, they're all gnat-straining camel swallowers, And the infiltrator type is exactly the same as well. So those of you that have had exposure to these people, and everyone who's been coming to this church for a while had some exposure to these people. I remember, you know, I remember comments such as, you know, I always have my, I remember, no, we're talking about, I'll tell you the build up first. We're talking about some online sermons. I was saying, oh, just like, I'm in a bit of a, you know, I'm always, when I listen to sermons, I'm in the car or something. I don't always get a chance to kind of, you know, look into this or that with it. When I listen to an online sermon, I always have my Bible on me and I take notes. You know, like, what sort of an animal are you, you know? How dare you? How dare you not sit down and have your Bible? You know, so I was like, oh, man, I'm just a bit busy. I was thinking, maybe, you know, they want to make you feel insecure. They want to make, this was a few years ago now, you know, a couple of years back. And however, this same person, I don't know if they probably didn't have their Bible out when they were playing railing attack videos of our pastor to other church members. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, that's okay. And he probably didn't have it out because he would have had to go, well, yeah, that seems like railing. Where's the two or three witnesses? However, that's okay. But you watch an online sermon without your Bible? What sort of a unholy scumbag are you? This is the sort of attitude we got. For example, you know, I don't like the way, you know, brother whatever preaches X, Y, and Z, yeah? Whilst complaining about it to our church members. Whilst in secret whispering about he doesn't like, you know, my view on this or the way I preach that or the way I choose sermons. I mean, you're straining at a gnat and you're swallowing the camel of trying to cause division in our church. How about this one? You're... a bit hard to do an impression here. But you're not going soul winning five times a week, Brother Ian? I don't know if that was any good or not, yeah? However, I'm bullying children. And I'm preaching a false gospel when no one's around. When I do go soul winning five times a week, yeah? Again, just madness, isn't it? You know, and it's just this constant, you know, straining it. And again, you know, the gnat of apparently, you know, leading a church and writing how many sermons a week and all the other jobs that go with it wasn't enough. You know, it was like, you've got to be going to every soul-winning event and every night. So it's just straining a gnat, swallowing camels. Okay, but they also do it subtly around a church as well, these types of people. So the idea is to try and make people feel insecure about things, binding heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Okay, and some of it's subtle, some of it wasn't so subtle, whilst partaking in all sorts of wickedness. So they're kind of in behind closed doors, all these things are coming out, all this wickedness going on, whilst at church going, you do what? You know, oh, you would, what? I can't believe, no, we wouldn't do that. You know, it's just this constant, just illusion they're trying to create. And again, it's basically to make you feel just a bit rubbish, to make you feel a bit insecure. He said in verse 14 here, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. They love a long prayer, these people don't. Everyone loves a long prayer. Always, whenever you see these sorts of guys, it's just long. It starts at Abraham. It finishes in the book of Revelation. You know, it's a... because it's something you can practice and sound holy about, isn't it? Okay? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And it makes you think... for me, that of the where's the discipleship type. So some of these guys were like that here, but we've, you know, there's a load out there as well. Because these sort of like fake Baptist pastors will be criticizing going to a receptive area and preaching the gospel. And they'll be like, but, you know, where's the disciple? Well, you know, why aren't they all in church? You know, yet what is that really? Because they will compass sea and land to get that proselyte because they want their false converts, don't they? For them, it's no good. Look, going out and preaching the gospel to someone if they were saved, to get them saved, is no good because they want them there. They want to make them into twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Gnat straining camel swallowers. Now jump forward to verse 23. Verse 23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So these false prophets are paying tithes on the small gains. Okay, so they're paying their tithes on the small things, but they've missed the main thing. And really, what is that? Judgment, mercy, faith. It's the gospel, isn't it? Judgment, the judgment of God. Mercy, the mercy that comes through Jesus Christ. And how does that come? Through faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. They're the weightier matters. They're the things that we're meant to be teaching people. They're the things that's the most important bit, isn't it? And these guys aren't even saved. They're not even preaching the gospel yet. We better tithe on that mint and anise and cumin. But notice it does say they should be doing both. Okay, now, because when you hear a sermon like this, just to make it clear, look, there are some things which are just false gnats. But it's not that we're saying, oh, well, all those little sins aren't important. But the point is, people that get so excited and uptight and want to basically project onto you about the little sins, however, at the same time, they're just swallowing these massive camels, okay? Yeah, they should be paying tithe of mint and anise and cumin. He said, and not to leave the other undone. However, they shouldn't be just leaving, omitting the gospel, the judgment, the mercy, the faith. He said, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay, now the false prophets aren't the only ones. Okay, they're not the only ones. So the title is Gnat Straining Camel Swallows. You've got number one, the false prophet. Okay, that's an obvious one. Number two, though, is the babe in Christ. The babe in Christ. It's not all false prophets. So if you have someone in a church or someone, some sort of Christians you know, are straining at gnats and swallowing camels, it doesn't mean automatically, well, they must be a false prophet. They must be someone wicked, because babes in Christ also like to strain at gnats and swallow camels. What is a babe in Christ, in case you're wondering? Well, it's basically a new Christian. It's a new Christian, someone that's, well, not only recently saved, because it's not measured in years, okay? It's someone who's still a spiritual baby. Okay, now, excuse me, like we were all physical babies at some point, we were also all spiritual babies at some point as well. Okay, so this isn't necessarily an insult to someone, unless you've been maybe a Christian for 10, 20 years and you're still a baby Christ, then you could consider that an insult, but it's still something that can be rectified, okay? John, you don't have to turn there. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, we all have to be born again at some point, okay? It's not a slight on you if you're recently saved, okay? Great, amen, brilliant, you've recently got saved. And if you're listening to this message now, you're probably much further ahead than many of us when we recently got saved and we're listening to all sorts of terrible messages and false messages and everything else and trying to make do in a church where they weren't really preaching anything from the Bible. So, look, great, okay, nothing wrong with that. But for many, it can be hard for the pride. Especially it can be hard for the pride of those that have maybe had some sort of religious background before as well. Some sort of Bible-believing background to some degree. And they can find that really difficult to accept that they're a babe in Christ. Yeah, that can be hard. And for many, they want to prove themselves really quickly and want to prove that they're not. And what sometimes happens is they start trying to appear to be older than they are. So they try and appear to be more spiritually mature than they are because of the pride, because it's hard to accept, look, I'm just a babe in Christ. Okay, many people might have felt that before, had times of that in the past themselves. And it's kind of like the little kid who wants to draw on a beard. You know, they can get the black marker pen, they draw it on their face, yeah. They can really, you know, some of those pens can maybe look fairly good from a distance. But when you get close, you've got a drawn-on beard. Yeah, it ain't even real, okay? It's like that. All the ones that kind of let the fluff grow a long time, you know, to try and look like they've got a beard. And you're like, it's fluff, man. Just shave it off, yeah? Okay, it's like that sort of thing, yeah? Okay, the teenager, you might have been around these, yeah? The teenager who walks around and calls everyone son. You ever had that come across? Hello, son. How's it going? You're like, your voice hasn't even broken. Hello, son. What's going on? And there are those out there, aren't there? And many of us have come across these sort of kids before, and they're trying to appear to be older than they are, right? the little girl who's using her mum's sort of makeup and jewellery and stuff, and she's clearly not old enough to use makeup and jewellery, okay? And sadly, there's a lot of those out there that their parents seem to encourage, but let's not go off on a tangent on that. But there are many kids trying to appear to be older, right? Well, what's the common denominator with all of those? It's all exterior, isn't it? It's all exterior. It's something on the outside to try and convince you, convince people they're older than they are. It's all for show. And with the false prophets here, that can also, that's the case. And also, it can also be the case with a new Christian. Okay, so of course we're talking about false prophets here, but this also could be the case with a new Christian. In Matthew, where you are in verse 23, it says in verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." So the outside is the easy bit to clean, isn't it? You have a cup or a platter or something like that, the outside's easy. Sometimes you get a really long sort of cup, long glass. It's really hard. You need to start getting some sort of tool to get it down the bottom, don't you? And sometimes it's right at the bottom that's still a bit dirty because people get a bit lazy, don't they, with it? And you quickly get a quick clean at the top. Outside looks nice. But the inside is the hardest bit to clean. And look, you can easily clean the outside. You could get some reprobate bum off the street, and a lot of them are reprobates, by the way, but again, we won't go off on a tangent on that. You get some reprobate bum off the street, yeah? Bring him in here. You could do one of those things like they do on YouTube where they clean them up, you know, cut their beard and give them a wash or five washes or whatever it is they do, and they do all this stuff, you know, and they could look good and put a suit on them. They could look the part, yeah? They can look the part on the outside. Look, if they've had exposure, and I don't know if you've ever noticed how many of these guys, if you've ever spoken to them, have had some exposure to Christianity as well. It's quite interesting. And so many of these people could look and sound the part, couldn't they? Okay, it's not hard to do that, but it's what's on the inside. And there is nothing wrong with cleaning the outside. So in case you're thinking, oh, right, Brother Ian, I'm taking this to heart here. Next week I'm coming in looking like a bum, yeah? Okay. No, there is nothing wrong with cleaning the outside, but you don't want to put the emphasis on that instead of the inside. Okay, it's the inside that counts, isn't it? That's the important bit. We need to put the emphasis on the inside. Because what happens often is we clean up the outside and then we start straining at the outside. That's the knack we're straining at, the outside appearance. And many people can do that, can't they? Rather than thinking about what's on the inside. Verse 26, he said, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now, he's basically just stating a truth here. Okay, he's stating a truth. He's actually speaking, we saw at the beginning, to the multitudes and his disciples. I don't even think necessarily the scribes and Pharisees are here at this point. Maybe they are listening, maybe they're not. Okay, however, it's a truth here that's what you should do, is clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. These Pharisees are incapable of really cleaning, at least spiritually cleaning anyway. They're blind, okay? They're blind leaders of the blind. He said, let them both fall into the ditch. Now, obviously, faith is required to be spiritually clean, to be washed of our sins. That's a one-time thing, okay? To be spiritually clean, okay, that will only come through faith in Christ. But that ongoing sanctification in life, okay, that to live right, to live a life that's pleasing to God who's already saved us, is a process, isn't it? Okay, everyone here knows that it's a process. It takes time, and it can have some ups and downs along the way, can't it? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, because the babe in Christ can often be a bit out of sync with this. So they get a little knowledge, and then as Paul said, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You turn to 1 Peter 2, by the way. And suddenly, with that bit of knowledge, it's, you know, things like you shop at Tesco. Isn't that owned by BlackRock Incorporated? You know, yeah, they own everything. Okay, you're going to have a hard time shopping anywhere. Okay, or it'll be something like, you let your child read books other than the Bible? You know, what sort of I thought that's all we do, because they're new. They're spiritual babes. They don't really understand. Okay, they're kind of, everything becomes very black and white and very extreme. Or some of us might, you know, have been around maybe people, or sadly might have even had inclination. I wouldn't fellowship with a Christian that's pre-trib, pro-Zionist. You know, and then it will start to be like, how could they understand anything if they've been hoodwinked by that? Look, Christians get hoodwinked by stuff, okay? There's nothing new about that, okay? Doesn't mean that they're a write-off, okay? First Peter 2 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So Peter's saying that the newborn babes need to lay aside all of this stuff and grow with the word of God. Okay, that's what he's saying. Because part of the problem with the babe, okay, and look, I'm hoping we're just going to understand it more and be a bit sympathetic with it. Because part of the problem is they can't distinguish the gnat from the camel. And you're thinking, well, no, how can you not distinguish a gnat from a camel? Look, you find one of the babies in this room and you hold up a picture of a gnat and you hold up a picture of a camel and you ask them to say which one's which, you're going to get a 50% correct response rate. Okay? It's going to be luck. They don't know. They're a baby. Of course they don't know. But that's the same spiritually. The spiritual babe, just because they've got saved, doesn't automatically now know what's a gnat and what's a camel, do they? Okay, they have not. In fact, a lot of the time, they're going to be a bit, their view's going to be distorted by their background, which for most is going to be some exposure to some version of false religion, even if it's just through the TV. And they're going to think that a lot of things are gnats, which are actually camels, and things are camels, which are actually gnats. In fact, they probably get a worse response rate than a baby that's just picking by luck. And look, there are 20-year saved Christian babies, okay, just to make that clear. It's not just, well, okay, we'll let that person off because they've just got saved. Look, there are people who get saved and be saved for many years, and they're still babies because it's measured spiritually. Now, the response could be, right, well, I better just... I'm a spiritual babe. Yeah, actually, you're talking to me a bit here, Brother Ian. Like, you know, I'm newly saved. Or maybe I'm not newly saved. Maybe I'm newly in church. Maybe I'm newly, you know, into reading my Bible and stuff like that. Right, time to read the Bible cover to cover 20 times. Right, we need to get a quick routine on this. 5 hours a day. You know, we could really get some Bible reading. Maybe I'll take a month off work and just, you know, I'm gonna accelerate my learning. Okay, now, look. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible a lot. Read the Bible a lot if you want to read the Bible a lot. But that's not going to automatically accelerate you. Because I think a lot of people have got confused about, oh, how many times you read the Bible. You know, people say that to you sometimes. How many times you read the Bible? I bet you've read the Bible a lot. How many times you read it? Or maybe you haven't. I bet you haven't read the Bible. How many times you read the Bible? Yeah, whatever it is. But that's not the measuring gauge, is it? Because you can skim read the Bible, yeah? You can skim read the Bible time and time and time again and not take in a word of it. Okay, that's not what it's about. Because there are different ways to be fed the word. So, you know, here it's giving the analogy of a baby here with breast milk. You've got, what have you got? You've got colostrum at the beginning, haven't you? Okay, so you've got the colostrum. You've then got, you've got the foremilk. You've got the hind milk. And there are big feeds, there are small feeds, there are top-ups in the night. There are all these different ways that a baby gets that milk in, right? Which one is the most important? Which one's the most important? None of them. They're all important, aren't they? They need all that milk. They need all the different ways, the different times, the different types of feeds. They need it all. It's all needed for them to grow, and it's exactly the same with the milk of the word. There's reading, there's studying, there's memorizing, there's having it preached to you, hearing it preached. That's important, right? Okay, hearing the word preached to you is an important part of getting fed. Yeah, it's not the only part. You should also be reading your Bible. And reading the Bible isn't the only part of getting fed. You should also be memorizing your Bible. And memorizing the Bible isn't the only part. You should also be studying your Bible as well. Okay, there are many ways that you should be getting fed by the word of God. And the truth with it is that most people, obviously, that have never read their Bible are spiritual babies. In fact, all people that have never read a Bible through are spiritual babies. But yet, in the same way, people that have never come to a church and heard the Bible preach are spiritual babies. Like if they're sitting at home, yeah, oh, great, well, you know, I sit at home and I read my Bible every day. Yeah, but they're never actually coming to a church and never actually doing the things of God. Because you've got to apply it as well. Here's the thing with a baby. Say I get my baby, yeah? You've got a baby, you're feeding them, you're getting all those different types of milk, yeah? They're getting, you know, they're getting that colostrum, they're getting that foremilk, they're getting that hymen, they're getting all those different types of feeds at different times. Yet you just sit them in a chair and strap them in all day, every day, week in, week out, months turn to years. Is that baby going to develop? They ain't going to develop. That baby's not going to be able to walk. That baby's not going to be able to do much. That baby's not even going to be able to crawl. Okay? Because they also need to apply it, don't they? So we need to apply it to our lives to be able to grow with it. Okay? So it's not, oh, well, I read my Bible, I'm going to suddenly be on this spiritual higher plane. No, you need to apply it to your life as well. And like I say, that's why people that don't attend church, they're babies. Because you have to apply it to life. You have to be around other Christians as well. Again, how does that baby learn? How does that baby learn? They watch. They watch. They see. They take in. They absorb what's going on. They see the sibling. They see the parents. And they start to do stuff, don't they, that they're seeing. And in the same way, you need to be around other people to understand that you can't be, you know, being a holier than thou on this doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even work with real people. But yet, being, you know, maybe not caring about this sort of sin or this sort of that, well, actually, that doesn't work because... Wow, can you imagine what a mess this church would be if everyone was doing this? And it's all part of the development. It all goes hand in hand, okay? Now, it's the same, like I said, with the sitting at home YouTube Christian as well. Oh, well, they're hearing the preaching. Maybe they're reading their Bible. Yeah, they listen to it all. They listen to three services a week and everything else, but they're not actually going anywhere and doing anything. They're just sitting at home. They're sitting in that baby chair, strapped into that baby chair, you know, staring at YouTube. They're still really a babe in Christ. They're a babe in Christ. They're not really, they're not applying any of what they're hearing. Therefore, they're not growing. Now, Peter here lists some things that need to be washed out from within the cup and platter. He said in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Okay, so malice is extreme enmity, spite, yeah? It's like a sort of hatred, isn't it, okay? And look, everyone's capable of that. Guile is craft, like cunning deceit. A lot of people, you notice when you talk to them, they're just using guile a lot. And you can't, you know, it's not kind of enough to go, you're using guile, but you just know you come away from a conversation going, they were just trying to steer it in that direction. They were just trying to steer it here. They were trying to somehow show me this through that conversation. They had an ulterior motive to prove this to me or to prove that. It's just guile. It's guile. Yeah. And again, everyone has an ability to do this. Hypocrisies. Okay, there's your gnat strainers. Okay, the hypocrites. And again, he said, lay aside all this, okay? But he's talking to newborn babes. And it's not that the Christian's any better, that the mature Christian is suddenly free from all that. But especially as a newborn babe, without understanding all of this, or so much of this is almost acceptable and commonplace in the world, isn't it? And we're trying to wash that out, aren't we? We're trying to clean that up and get rid of it. But it doesn't just come automatically. The envies, and a lot of gnat straining and camel swallowing comes from envy. Evil speakings. And that's just, I mean, there, that's just like a classic camel, because so many people like to publicly strain a gnat to embarrass someone. Yet what they're really doing is just openly evil speaking to them to make them feel rubbish and swallowing that camel that they're in the process of doing, right? And people do that a lot. People, you see it around churches a lot. People trying to make themselves look good while straining at the gnat of someone else and just swallowing the camel of what their goal is with that, yeah? And look, if that's you and you're thinking, yeah, this is talking to me, brother Ian, well, lay it aside and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And look, and if and when, and we will, and a healthy church will have all different levels. We have babes, and just because you're a baby Christ doesn't mean you're automatically going to do this, by the way. So part of this sermon is to encourage you, if you are, look, you need to start to just understand that straining it now. If you aren't sure, don't strain it, yeah? Okay? But when we do need to be patient as well and understand that it goes hand in hand, I believe, with just being a babe in Christ. You're going to be a bit, you're going to just be a bit off with it all. Your gauge is going to be a bit off. You haven't had it calibrated by the word of God yet. You're unsure what is kind of a wicked sin that needs to be dealt with at the time and what things you just need to just, look, that's not something for you to deal with right now. And how to stop swallowing camels as well. Okay, now, when we do have that, we should be patient. We don't want to hate them for it. We should be an example to them and we should be gracious. Verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Because the Lord is gracious, yeah? And we're trying to be like the Lord, aren't we? We need to be gracious to people. We need to understand, look, we don't need to hate on that person. Look, that person just seems to keep picking up on something which isn't even an issue to different people in the church. Look, maybe they're just a babe in Christ. Maybe they're a babe in Christ. We need to be patient with them. We need to love them. And hopefully they're going to grow as they grow in the Word of God, you know, and encourage them to be a good Christian rather than just pick on them and start making them feel terrible about the fact that they're a gnat-straining camel swallower. Okay, so, but go back to Matthew 23. Gnat-straining camel swallowers. Number one was a false prophet. Number two, the babe in Christ. And number three, though, is a carnal Christian. The carnal Christian. So it's not just babes in Christ that can behave like this. There are seasoned Christians that fall into this trap too. So what is a carnal Christian? What's a carnal Christian? So this is a Christian that's walking in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Okay, and Brother Dan preached on that. That's our closest enemy, isn't it? The flesh. Preaching that last week. We don't want to be walking in the flesh. Okay, we want to be trying to walk in the spirit. Now, the thing with it is that we will all have periods of being in the flesh. In fact, we'll all probably have periods in probably most days of our life when we're in the flesh and not in the spirit, right? So it is something that we're all going to deal with. But therefore, we want to make sure that we're not straining at gnats and swallowing camels while we're in the flesh, okay? And obviously, our goal is to be in the spirit. Now, here in Matthew 23, again, obviously, he's talking to these reprobate Pharisees. But we are all capable of this too. Verse 27 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So there's that outward righteous appearance, but they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity within. And do you know what happens when Christians swallow those camels of iniquity? They pretty much automatically start straining at gnats. That's what happens. They swallow camels, so then their automatic reaction is to start straining at gnats. It's like a compensation. It's to compensate. It's like, man, I swallowed a bit too much camel today. I'm going to have to start straining at the gnat. It's kind of like, I'm thinking a bit like this. It's like the obese guy in McDonald's. Yeah, you walk past the window of McDonald's. He's got platters of food, all this nasty Frankenstein food made with who knows what, all sorts of chemical additives and everything else. And then next to it, he's got the Diet Coke. Yeah? And it's like, come on, man. You know, you might as well avoid the aspartame in the Diet Coke and have the normal Coke. It's better for you anyway. But forget that, yeah? They got the Diet Coke, but they got all these platters of like just gluttonous food. And it's like, and it's the same thing. You get the Christian who they're doing all this wickedness, so it's like, I'm going to compensate by straining at the gnat. Because it's much easier to strain. It's easier for that guy in McDonald's to get the Diet Coke and go, at least I'm drinking Diet Coke, rather than to just not go to McDonald's and eat all that junk, because it's addictive, isn't it? Okay? Well, you get the same, like I said, in Christianity. So behind closed doors, or even suddenly openly, sometimes openly, they're guilty of some iniquity or other. And instead of working on that, humbling themselves, crying out to God and going, can you help me with this sin? Can you help me with that? Instead, they just find some gnats to strain at instead. Okay, I'm guilty of this. I've got problems with that. Instead, I'm just going to find something to pick on someone else about, and that's going to make me feel better. And a lot of people do that. Okay, a lot of people do that. And the sad thing is, the gnats that they're finding aren't usually their own gnats. It's usually someone else's gnats. Okay? So it's not, well, I'm just going to kind of, you know, try and I'm swallowing some camels, so I just need to clean up other areas of my life. That wouldn't be so bad. But instead, they're trying to find things which apply to other people to make themselves suddenly feel holier than the downright full of iniquity and hypocrisy sinner that a lot of the time they are. Look, we're all sinners, right? Okay? But sadly, when you're in sin, when you're in and you know you're in some bad sin, that's a lot of the time when the gnat straining is at its peak, yeah? So, for example, you'll see it with the lame churches, the pastor scared of his own shadow, yeah? Where these guys are so paranoid because of their iniquity that they see gnats that aren't even there, okay? They're like just seeing gnats, they're like hallucinating, and they're just seeing gnats everywhere, right? Like they'll find the supposed gnat. Like, for example, like I said earlier, soul winning in an area where there's no church to direct them to. And they're like, you know, going off to some area where you even, they're going to be sheep without a shepherd. But you're not even soul winning, mate. Yeah, you're not even soul winning. And I'm talking about saved people here. You're saved and your church isn't soul winning. You're going to complain about the soul winning techniques of a soul winning church. That is straining a gnat and swallowing a camel, isn't it? And a lot of the time, like I said, it's just a perceived gnat. It's a gnat that's not even there. They're seeing gnats. How about the straining at the supposed gnat of preaching offensive subjects? They're like that one. Oh, they're, you know, that person, they're preaching about things, they're putting people off. It's like, but you're not even preaching the whole counsel of God. You're not even preaching half the counsel of God. So what are you complaining about? You're straining at a gnat, a perceived gnat, and swallowing a camel of being scared to preach half of the Bible. In Acts 20:27, you have to turn there. Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Yeah? Paul said he had not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. Isn't that something that we should all be aspiring to do as well? Straining at their so-called gnat of replacement theology, while seemingly not caring about all the repent of your sins heresy going on around them. I don't even care. I've been in these churches. They're happy with the other churches preaching repent of your sins, as long as they don't dare to mention that the Jews aren't some special, you know, holy people that we should all be licking the boots of. As long as you don't dare to claim that, like throughout the whole of your life, you're going to go through tribulation, that a Christian will also go through tribulation at the end times. Well, I can't believe they say that. Oh, but that guy, he's preaching repent of your sins, that's all right. Oh, he's got on his tracks repent of your sins. Oh, it doesn't matter, yeah. And these are people I'm saying who claim to be saved. I remember a pastor like this. I was telling him about this church I'd just come from. I had to leave in the end. It became ridiculous. They're all preaching, you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to turn from this. You've got to... Yeah, real shame. Still fellowshipping with them once a year, though. But that Stephen Anderson... He dared to preach that the Jews aren't God's chosen. He's anti-Semitic. Straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel, isn't it? And it's not even a gnat. It's a fake gnat. It's a perceived gnat. Within, they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. But the sad thing is, these carnal Christian gnat strainers are rife in churches too. And we need to make sure that we're not like that here, okay? That's something I want to ensure isn't going to be a problem in our church. The problem is that something that you might be doing to make yourself feel holier after that recent sort of feast of camels, well, it can destroy other Christians and therefore the work of God as well. Okay, it's not just that individual Christian you can be destroying with your gnat straining. It's also, sadly, the work of God. Proverbs 11, verse 9 says, "An hypocrite," Proverbs 11, 9, "an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbour, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Now, of course, you could apply this to the hypocritical lies of work salvation, but equally to the gnat-straining, camel-swallowing, carnal Christian, okay? Your hypocrisy, if that's you or if that's going to be you in the future, your hypocrisy can destroy your neighbour. The irony is that you're trying to look, sound and feel holy whilst destroying someone else. Okay, it's ironic because you're swallowing that camel whilst you're straining at the gnat that you perceive in someone else's life. And look, picking on some nothing issue, trying to embarrass them about some tiny perceived gnat. Well, that is a camel, okay, that you're swallowing to do that. Okay, and your heart, yeah, your holier-than-thou attitude is a camel. You're swallowing that camel. You're not working, you're not trying to deal with that. You're instead straining at other people's gnats and swallowing your holier-than-thou, I'm so holy because I've found something that I can pick on you about. It's wicked. It is wicked, and you destroy Christians with that as well, yeah? Now, you might be sitting there going, "But Brother Ian, you preach on smaller issues, don't you? You preach on small issues, yeah, don't you preach on gnats?" Yeah, but I'm called to preach the whole counsel of God, yeah? But look, some things are more gnat proportioned to others. Yeah, some things are, right? However, I'm preaching a word of God from the pulpit. I'm not going up to random church members to criticise them about their gnats, yeah? I'm going to preach stuff from the pulpit, and sometimes you might feel, well, I don't know, but I'm not swallowing a camel while I'm doing it. I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. okay? And I'm going to go, well, it's all right to do this while I preach, though, about something minor. No, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. But going up to your individual church brothers and sisters to pick on little things in their life or things that you're noticing at church and other things, no one's asked you to do that. You're not called to do that. And in church, by the way, this includes kids amongst themselves as well. Okay, kids, you have to leave some things to the preaching. Because look, the kids there are playing lovely board games and everything else, but look, we're not all listening into the conversation, right? And kids, you want to make sure you're not straining at gnats swallowing camels while you're sitting with your mates, yeah? Okay, because look, that's not a good look, right? You know, for example, well, look, before I say that, firstly, look, if someone asks counsel, then that's different, okay? If brother so-and-so comes up to you, sister so-and-so says, look, I need some help on this, yeah? I'm having a problem with it. By all means, try and help them. They've come to you for help, yeah? It's not unsolicited. It's solicited advice, yeah? There's nothing wrong with that. I have to go, oh, I don't want to say anything. Lips are sealed. No, it's fine. It's no, look, if they've got a problem with something they want help with it, great. But it's not your job to go up to that. The only time it is when it's something really wicked. If that's something really wicked, and you think, look, I need to tell them myself quickly now because I'm here, I'm witnessing something. Okay, but how often is that really happening in a church? And it's much more often the other way around. It's people trying to find little gnats to show their straining at. And like I said, it so often goes hand in hand with their own iniquity, their own camels that they're swallowing. So kids, that's the same with you, okay? And you know, reproving your mate at church because their kid's colouring book isn't holy enough or something. Look, that stuff goes on, yeah? It's like, what sort of a, you know, you have, because the kids will take it on board either from the parents or maybe they get a bit confused, you know, and they're hearing something preached and then they think it's their job. Look, leave the preaching to the guy behind the pulpit, yeah? Okay, you know, there's a unicorn there. You know, can't believe you're colouring that in. You should be ripping that out. It's like, come on, yeah? Look, that's a gnat, yeah? And you don't need to be straining at that gnat, yeah? Let that person or their parents strain at that gnat if they want to strain at that gnat, yeah? For example, how about, and on that, there's usually when kids do that, and kids can do stuff like this, there's probably a bookcase of like camels at home, yeah? Bookcase of different camel colouring books and other stuff like that. Reproving, for example, with the adults, reproving one of the other ladies, or worse, even gossiping about them because their skirt is a millimetre above the knee, you know? I noticed what they came in at, you know, or whatever it is, you know? It's straining at a gnat. It's straining at a gnat. Because there's usually a wardrobe full of camel outfits of your own at home. Yeah, different camel type outfits. While straining at the gnat of what the person wears. It's not just in church that God sees you. Yeah, he sees you everywhere. Oh, straining at the gnat of the, oh, I don't know about that outfit. Or saying something to them. You know, something. But you're going home to get your pyjamas on. I mean, that's worse. Right? Yeah, how many women will do that? And they do that, you know? Or how about reproving one of the other men because he watched some YouTube clip of something worldly and he happened to let slip and mention it at church? Oh, yeah, I saw this thing on YouTube. Oh, no. It wasn't biblical preaching. It wasn't a hymn. But usually there's a search history of all different types of species of camel on their YouTube account, isn't there? They're trying to find every camel out there. Yeah, but someone mentions that. Look, this stuff goes on. We don't want to be like that, okay? We don't want to be like that. Okay, so if something's so important you need to embarrass or sometimes even destroy your neighbour, then like I said, you know, that's okay. If it's that important that you feel that, look, this is for the greater good, I need to approach this, I need to talk about this, yeah? That's few and far between, but Proverbs 27:6 does say, faithful are the food, are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So sometimes we do need warning by our friends. And sometimes, look, you might see something in a friend at church that you feel that, look, I really need to talk to them about this. You know, they need me to help them. But you know what generally they need help with? Is not to swallow a camel, okay? It's not the gnats, okay? The gnats are going to cut, look, the gnats are going to get rushed away with time, with the preaching, with reading their Bible, with everything else, okay? You don't need everyone at church picking on every gnat to tell each other. If it's something that's important, you feel this is really important, you can see this is hurting, this is affecting their life, by all means, the wounds of a friend are faithful. Sometimes, look, sometimes it hurts. Okay, sometimes those things do need dealing with. Look, you know, sometimes having a camel pulled out of your throat and pulled out of your mouth could get a bit painful. Might dislodge a few teeth. However, it may be for the greater good, because I'd imagine having it sitting in your intestine, that's going to be hard digestion, right? Okay. Sometimes you need to do that, but the rest of the time, look, the gnats. Look, leave it to the preaching, right? Yeah, leave it to their own Bible study, their own reading of the Bible, and their walk with God. Yeah. Okay, so because last thing with this is when it's a gnat that you're straining at, do you know what that tells me? You're swallowing camels. You're swallowing camels. Yeah, you want to be publicly straining at gnats in church? You want to be going up and you know, and you see this stuff go on? Well, that tells you you're swallowing camels. Now, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt and hope that you're swallowing camels because you're maybe just still a babe in Christ. Maybe you're swallowing camels and you're straining at gnats because you're just a bit of a carnal Christian. But sadly, there are the false prophets that do that as well. We don't want anyone to start wondering that either, okay? So don't swallow camels. It's very dangerous to swallow a camel. So not straining camel swallows. Yes, they're everywhere, but three to be aware of in the Christian life. Number one, the false prophet. Number two, the babe in Christ. Number three, the carnal Christian. Let's just make sure we're not not straining camel swallowers. And yeah, we're going to have a happy church for all that. Yeah. On that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this church. I thank you for this church. You're just, you know, great people that love the Lord, that want to serve the Lord, that, you know, come from far and wide to come to this church and to just you know, want to be a part of, you know, your church, Lord. And you know, we thank you for this. We thank you for all these people here. We pray that we'll just, you know, kind of eke out those issues in our lives. And many of us, you know, can and will in the future and have done, you know, been these sorts of people that do strain at the gnats of the spirit of the, you know, Christian spiritual life. However, you know, at the same hand, often we're swallowing camels. Help us all not to do that, Lord. Help us to just be, you know, be the sorts of Christian, the sorts of brothers and sisters to each other that you want us to be, Lord. Help us to just live for you, to want to live for you, to want to love each other, to want to help each other grow. And we do that by not just picking on every small fault of each other's, Lord. Help us to go out this afternoon, get people saved, Lord, preach the gospel. Help the weather, please, Lord, just hold off the rain from us so we can get out and, you know, be productive with our soul winning. Please help those that got saved yesterday to want to live for you, to grow. Keep them protected from those false prophets out there that want to cast doubt in their minds and want to weaken their walk. Lord, help us to return this afternoon for this evening's service. And in Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.